So before I get my awesome Bible reader come up, I'm just going to give you like the backstory to this psalm, because I reckon it makes it lots more exciting. If you want to read it in the Bible, it's 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But I'm going to give you like the abridged version, as if Hollywood was going to make this a movie. You know how Hollywood keeps like making movies of all the Christian stories at the moment? Well, I'm hoping they do this one, because it's, I think it just fits Hollywood movies already. So it's about King David, right? So King David, we all know, he started off as like a little shepherd boy, ended up as the king. So like as the opening credits come in, we've got like Drake rapping, like, you know, started from the bottom, now we're here.
Yeah!
And so the opening credits is like a montage of his kind of rise to power, you know, fighting Goliath and all that kind of stuff. And then it starts with the opening scene in the movie, and all his friends are off at war fighting, I don't know, the Amorites or the Amalekites or, you know, some army. And he's a bit bored, right? So, you know, goes downstairs, opens the fridge, closes it. We've all done that many times. And then he gets out his phone. He's just, like, swiping through Instagram. And he sees this girl on Instagram called Bathsheba. And he's like, damn. So he stalks her on Facebook. And he's trying to figure out who she is. And he's like, oh, Bathsheba, you know, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah's a guy in his army. So he knows Uriah's off at war. So he's like, oh, she must be bored. Sends her a message just saying, yo, girl, want to come around and play FIFA? And because he's the king, she says yes, of course. Like, who would want to play FIFA with the king? Who wouldn't want to play FIFA full stop? But anyway. So she goes around, and one thing leads to another, and they sleep together, and she gets pregnant. And David's like, oh, man. He doesn't think he should own up to it yet. He's like, oh, I've got to hide it somehow. I'll get Uriah to come home. He's just been at war. If he comes home, like, he'll go home and sleep with his wife, definitely. So he invites Uriah home, but Uriah's, like, a really good guy. So he's like, David, I'm not going to go home. Like, my men are all out fighting. I'm going to sleep on the city walls. And David's like, damn it. So he's like, you're right, stay one more night. It's all right. He invites Uriah out for dinner, tries to get him drunk so that he'll go home, but he's still like, no, not going home. My men are out fighting. I can't go home. That's not fair. And so then he calls up his friend who's the commander of the army and tells him to send all the forces up to attack a town and then retreat everyone except for Uriah's men. And so Uriah and his men all get killed. So he didn't just cause the murder of one man, but of multiple. And Bathsheba, see, she seems really sad about it. She marries David straight away and moves in with him. And David's like, yeah, got away with it. Everything's cool now. But then a prophet called Nathan comes and rebukes David. And David kind of realizes that he's stuffed up. He's hurt a lot of people and he's hurt God. So that's where this psalm kind of comes from, is his response after he realizes he's sinned. So Claire's going to come up and read it for us now. So yeah, welcome, Claire.
Woo! Bible. Everyone get your Bibles out.
It's off.
It's off.
You can just turn it on.
Just turn it on.
Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Thanks, Claire. So I think this psalm, it's really taught me how to kind of deal with grief and shame that, yeah, I'm sure a lot of you have experienced. It can really just weigh down on you, and sometimes it's even confusing because you know that Jesus has made you forgiven, but you still kind of feel so guilty, and other times you're not even sure that you can actually be forgiven at all. But David reveals he actually knows his Father well. In the first two verses, he says that his love cannot fail, that he shows great compassion, and that he can blot out, wash, and cleanse all his failures. So our guilt and conviction of brokenness and sin is a starting point that leads us to a relationship with Jesus. So that brings us to the first point in the outline, which is we are all broken from birth. David comes out straight away, and the first thing he says and admits is that he's not perfect, that he's sinful, that he isn't how he was intended to be, and to sum it up, that he's broken. He uses multiple words to refer to this brokenness, sin, iniquity, transgressions. So what does he actually mean? See, sin is a lot more than just breaking a rule. It's a state of rebellion against God, as well as this idea of missing the mark or missing the standard that God has set for us. We're not doing what we were designed to do, which is to live in a relationship with God. If we read verse 3 to 5, he explains how he's always been sinful from birth. Something that's universal to all people. That's the same for me. I've been sinful from birth. We're all broken and we all miss the mark and rebel against God. But I mean, no one's perfect, right? We're only human, and if we're sinful from the womb, from when we're born, surely God can't blame us for it. Notice that's not what David says. He doesn't use it as an excuse. He explains how this actually makes God right in his verdict and justified when he judges, that we are broken and we have missed the target. Because God's commands for how we're supposed to live, it's not about being better than other people or being the best we can be, but it's about being as good as him. It makes it so much easier to understand, I think. If you compare yourselves to other people, maybe there's some people, I don't know, say a murderer in prison, where you can go, yeah, I'm a better guy than a murderer. I haven't really hurt as many people as him. And it's probably right. But when you compare yourself to God and to Jesus and how much they love, I don't know if you can say the same thing. Yeah, so I don't know if anyone here could claim that they love other people around them as much as God loves them. And they never fail to love another person. I can't claim that. I rebel against God all the time. And I hurt other people all the time as well. I have a secret talent of being able to hurt my friends. And it's kind of confusing, but I know I do it all the time. But you see, David isn't satisfied with being a broken human who rebels against God, hurts other people, and fails to love as Jesus does. He wants to grow and to change and to become more like his Father is. See, I think deep down, all of us want to grow and change. I mean, it's what evolution is based upon, and heaps of modern psychology actually takes this as their starting point. I mean, think about when you were little, right? Everyone has that place in their house where they've got the wall with all the pencil marks on it, measuring them as they get taller. And it's the best thing ever where you know, your parents would be like, oh, we're going to measure how tall you are now, and you'd go and you'd put your back to the wall and try to stand up as tall as you could, and they'd measure you, and you turn around and be like, yes, half a centimeter taller. And it was the best thing ever. You felt really awesome because you'd grown. We all love growing. I remember when I first cracked the 6 foot tall margin, I was so happy. I was I've gotten taller than my sister, who's older than me. Got taller than my mom, I was pretty excited. But then when I hit the 6 foot mark, I was yes, I'm 6 foot tall. It was a big day. So I want us to look at next. Who does David kind of turn to? Does he go, yeah, I'm going to make myself better? Or does he turn to his God and ask for help? So that brings us to the second point, which is God can restore you. Have you ever thought about how God's forgiveness isn't actually enough? As in, God does forgive us, but he also wants to do a whole lot more in our life. He's not just going to stop at forgiving us. David says God can make us whiter than snow. It's a really awesome picture, and I had a really awesome joke planned where I was going to like pay out David for talking about snow when he's never seen snow because he lives in the Middle East, which is in the desert. Then I Googled it, and it snows in Israel, all over Israel, in India, and it snows in Jerusalem. So I couldn't tell my awesome joke, but... So David, yeah, he said he wants to hear joy and gladness and rejoice now that his sins have been blotted out. But he doesn't just stop there, does he? Because if we were just forgiven, if our sins were just blotted out, we'd still be broken. We'd be forgiven, but we'd still be not as we were meant to be. So when we read verse 10 to 12, which will come up on the screen, I'll read them out now. We see that David knows, he actually has faith, that God can do a lot more than forgive him. He can restore and renew us. So he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So God can create in us a pure heart, a heart that actually desires to do good. A steadfast spirit and a willing spirit helps us actually persevere and be focused all the time. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts changing us to make us more like Jesus. But above all, verse 12 is, really stands out to me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, David points out where we all go wrong. We seek joy in things other than God's salvation. And this leads us away from relationship with him. I mean, Adam and Eve, right? This is like the first sin of all time. They believed that God was holding something good away from them. And it's the heart of all sin. We say, God, who is the one who created us, I know what's going to make me happy, and you don't know. Which sounds really silly, because he did create us and created the whole world. But I say that every day with my actions and how I think. David... He's already rejoicing, because as I said, he knows and has faith that God can restore and change him, and also use him for a purpose. He says he's going to go on to teach others how to turn back from sin. He's going to spread the message of the gospel. And he also says he's going to declare praise and worship God. I reckon that's so cool that together we get to worship our God. And hopefully when we're singing later and when we were singing before, you actually found joy in that. So God can restore you. He can restore a pure heart, a steadfast spirit, and joy, lasting joy, eternal joy, because it's in God. It seems so obvious how this would defend us against sin, right? I mean, why would we ever want to turn away and rebel against God when we know how good it is? It's like this one time I was at school, and normally at school I just like make myself a peanut butter sandwich, put it in my bag, take it to school, but this one day I had like $5, so I went to the canteen and got a chicken burger. It was pretty exciting. And another big day in my life. So, I was walking back to where all my friends sit, like above the oval. And my friend was like, hey, Josh, do you want to trade your chicken burger for my peanut butter sandwich? And at first everyone was like, what are you talking about? Like, surely he's joking. But he was like, no, you normally have a peanut butter sandwich. So I thought, maybe you'd like want one. This is this, like, peanut butter sandwich that's been in glad wrap, like squished in your school bag all day. And I was like, no, man, I want my chicken burger. I'm not going to trade you for a peanut butter sandwich. I think it's kind of like that with when we're finding joy in God and Satan comes to us and is like tempting us, saying, you can do all this stuff, it's going to make you happy. And it might for a time, but it's nothing compared to what God is going to give us. I'm just like, not even close to the analogy I gave, like peanut butter sandwich versus chicken burger, this is like, it's way better. Yeah, sometimes it might be a little confusing, right? Like, how do we find joy in God? Especially when we're feeling guilty. We might have lost that joy. We want to get it back. So, yeah, how do we do it? How do we find joy in God? So it brings us to the third point in the outline, which is God wants us to come to him broken. So I was just talking about joy, and now I'm talking about being broken again. So it might be a little bit confusing, but as we read through, I think it'll become really clear. So verse 16 and 17... It should come up on the screen as well. They're two, like, awesome verses, two of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. It says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. So God actually wants you to come to him broken and hopeless. Because what he's working for, what he desires, is relationship with you. That's what matters to him. So just like my friend offering me his peanut butter sandwich, God doesn't actually take any delight or pleasure in the offerings we try and bring to him. If we bring anything to him hoping to earn or purchase or, his love and care, he doesn't laugh it off. Actually, it offends him and angers him when we try and earn our way to him. We actually have nothing to offer him. And what we do have to offer is basically trash. It's rubbish. It's offensive to him. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, verse 8. And I think it just shows us how Jesus, comes into play. Jesus paid all the sacrifice that was needed. There's nothing extra that we can bring. He took all the punishment for all of our rebellion and all of our failures to love him and to love other people. And look at when he did it for you. Was it when you changed your life around? Was it when you'd fixed up all your problems? Was it when you were the poster boy or the poster girl at church? Or when you got the super high ATAR or scored the winning goal? No. He says, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So look at all the people around you. Because Christ died for all of them and for you. So when you're feeling guilt and it's weighing down on you and you're not how you want to be and your life's not where you want it to be at, and sometimes you just feel so ashamed, you can't even bring yourself to pray and talk to God, remember that that is the very moment Christ died for you. So, surely, right, this proves David had the Holy Spirit in him, because he understood all of this, and Jesus wasn't even born yet. He says in verse 17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." What God wants is for you to come to him as you are, come to him broken. Conviction of sin, it's the starting point, and it leads you to Jesus to be restored in your relationship with him. The guilt's not supposed to stay there. So if you come to God feeling like your life's in pieces and you're unworthy and ashamed and you're so aware of your sin, what does the psalm tell us? He says he will not despise you. He will not turn you away. It's awesome. But rather, as your father, he will accept you as you are. And even better, he won't leave you as you are. He'll restore you. So I think it becomes so clear how we can have joy. Our feelings of guilt and shame can be removed and dealt with. God's forgiven our sin and is now working to restore joy to our life. Joy that will last because it's in him. And the most insane part for me about all of this is God actually knows that you're going to fail him again. He knows that you'll still want to sin. And he'll still forgive and accept you and restore you time after time. I'll just give you two kind of situations here. You can think which one you reckon's better. There's two families and, we'll just say a son in each of the families. And both of the sons, they try their best, they work hard at school, they try and do all their kind of chores around home. They're both the same in that regard, but they both make a mistake. And one of them tries to hide it, and when his parents ask him about it, he gets angry at them, gets defensive, rebels against them, doesn't want to deal with it. And because of that, he constantly has it weighing on him. But the other son, he admits that he's done the wrong thing, asks for forgiveness, and actually his parents can then openly help him change and teach him. And then that guilt's not weighing on him anymore, and he's actually learned. You can kind of think which one you think's better, but when I think of it in a family situation, it makes a lot of sense to me. So what are the implications of all of this psalm that we've been reading? Because I think it changes a lot about how we relate to God and to each other. Hopefully you can see now how confession to God should actually be something that brings us joy. Sometimes it is hard, and sometimes we're upset over the sin that we've committed and the hurt that we've caused. But confession to God should result in our joy. So I really encourage you, confess your sins to God, and know, have faith that he won't turn you away, and he will restore you, and your guilt will be it'll be taken away and replaced with joy. And this also means that if you become aware of a friend's sin, or a friend confesses their sin to you, you better not dare think that you you can despise them or turn them away? If God, the King of the whole universe, will accept them, how could you think that you have the right to do that? No, instead, we should openly confess our sins to our brothers and sisters and pray for one another, seeking, with the help of the Spirit, to have joy restored to us. So I'm not saying you have to tell everyone in the room here and get up and confess it to all of us, but I'd really encourage you to share with your Bible study and with your leader. It will actually build so much trust and love amongst your group, and you'll all be able to find joy in God and all be able to pray for each other. So guilt and awareness of our sin, it really is the starting point. But we shouldn't stay under that weight forever, but instead come to God knowing that He will restore us to a relationship with Him. So I'm just going to pray now. So if you bow your heads. Lord, yeah, thank you so much for this psalm and for David. And that even though he made so many mistakes, he could teach us so much. We all just bring our sins before you now, Lord, knowing that you can forgive them. So yeah, we just confess in our hearts everything we've done wrong, and we ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you, for the forgiveness that comes, and that you will give us, and you have given us, your Holy Spirit to work in us and restore us. I pray that everyone here can trust their friends and have confidence to confess to one another and bear each other's burdens. I pray that you will heal anyone here who is hurting from guilt or shame. And I pray that you can work in their life to change that to joy. And last of all, I just pray that you will restore to all of us the joy of your salvation. That our joy can be in you. And once it's in you, it won't be in anything else. Amen.